My passage for preaching today is Matthew 28, 18 through 20, on page 1150. It's page 1150. These words are often called the Great Commission. So I'll be preaching here from the Great Commission. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, reading to the end of the chapter. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. You know the words of the start of a race? I know Suki and Asher do. Ready, set, go. And off they go in the race. We have been thinking about running the race of the Christian life. And in that framework and in that analogy, we've been focusing throughout this year on the subject of discipleship. You might remember that that language comes in Hebrews chapter 12, where we are called to set our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, and to run with endurance the race that is set before us. I've been introducing the subject of discipleship from what I've called a high level. There are certain very important truths of the Christian life that are going to provide the basis of our discipleship. So I've started with the vital union that we have with Jesus. He is the author of our faith. He is the finisher of our faith. And I've reminded you that he is the one who justifies us. There's that beginning work of our entering the race, justification being how there is the once-for-all declaration that we are righteous in God's eyes based on Jesus's work. But he is also the finisher of our faith. He is the one who causes us to persevere and to be sanctified through the rest of our lives. And that refers to that lifelong growing in holiness. And the comparison to running is very helpful here, is it not? And I'll remind you that like a runner running a race, a disciple of Christ starts by learning the fundamentals of the faith. But then also, like a runner, a disciple never stops training. You don't train for a marathon once in your life and then over the next 20 years think that you can just go out and run whenever you like and not have any detrimental effects without training. No, a runner runs. A disciple never stops training because you never stop being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if you think about it, there are beginning levels of running, beginning levels of the Christian faith. Then there's deeper, more mature expressions of the faith that we are trained in and grow in, just like a runner will train. So this leads to the question, how do we train in the Christian life? How do we grow as disciples? So having looked at that kind of higher level and wanting to start in the right place with Jesus, I'm going to be turning now in sermons today and in the following weeks, turning to look more closely at the practical aspects of discipleship. We'll be thinking about how we set goals, means to achieve those goals, the role of the church, the role of fellow believers, and especially the use of what we call the means of grace in discipleship. So with that in mind, I'm going to preach today from the Great Commission, what Jesus has called us to do as the church. He has called us to go and make disciples. My prayer is that from this message that we would respond to Jesus' great commission and that we would be enabled to be discipled and to make disciples of all the nations by going, baptizing, and teaching. So God calls us, Christ calls us to go and make disciples, and I think it's important to answer the question first, what is a disciple? So this will be something of an extended answer to that that will move into what Jesus says in his Great Commission. Go and make disciples. What is a disciple? I'm a fairly simple guy, so I like simple definitions. I'll give you a simple one, but I'll also acknowledge that discipleship has a lot that is entailed in it, and I hope to open that up today. So here's a simple definition. A disciple is a follower. Disciple is a follower. And we can use that word to talk of lots of other areas of life where you might be a disciple. We would talk about it in sports, where a successful coach might mentor other coaches. And we would say of those under him that coach was a disciple of Coach K. And you can just see it in everything that he does. If you love to cook and you've watched lots of videos by Martha Stewart, we could say you are a disciple of Martha Stewart in the way that you cook. You're a follower. In the Christian faith, you are a follower of Christ. You are a follower of Christ. The word Christian itself suggests this. More than suggests, it communicates this. The word means those who are of Christ, those who belong to Christ. I love the way that the book of Acts records that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. In other words, there were lots of followers of Jesus and those that he was sending out to the ends of the earth, and they were calling people to follow Christ. And as that grew and was spreading, they came to be called and identified those people of Christ, Christians. They were of Christ. Furthermore, we know that when Jesus began his public ministry, that he went and drew to himself 12 men who would assist him in his ministry. They were called his disciples. He gathered them together. He went out and he specifically called them. Do you remember how he called them? Follow me. Isn't that great? And I love the occasion when he went out, especially out to the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he found two men, two brothers who were working in their family business of being fishermen in the big boat. There were lots of nets. And he went out to Peter and Andrew and he said, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And it says they immediately got out of their boats. They left the nets right where they were, and they immediately followed after Jesus. Now, following doesn't just mean physically walking behind someone. You might have in mind a mother duck with all her babies behind her. And that's a one form of following. But being a disciple does mean following in his footsteps. But we say that not in a literal fashion, but in something of an allegorical fashion. We follow after Jesus to learn from him, to pattern our lives after him, to observe what he is doing, and to follow after him that way. That implies a beginning point. You have to come to Jesus for salvation. And then you have to follow after him by listening to his teaching, taking them to heart, coming to understand them and say, how shall I apply this to my life? And then how can I share that with others so that they too may come to be a follower of Jesus? From here, we can begin to map out specific practical aspects of discipleship. For instance, I said you have to start by becoming a Christian. So discipleship is going to start with those fundamentals of the gospel of grace. What it means that God is holy and you are not. How is it then that you can come to God? How is it that the consequences of your sin can be answered through the cross of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to repent, to place your faith in him? That's where discipleship begins, with your relationship with Jesus. And then the idea of following implies this is just the beginning of the race, the beginning of the journey that leads you to appear before the face of God. And you know, we rightly rejoice when someone is converted and comes to Jesus Christ for the first time. But that's not the end of the story. In a sense, it's the very beginning of the story. Sometimes we talk about the Christian faith in the language of John 3 of being born again. And the analogy has been used a lot, but it's a very helpful to understand. Just think about yourself as a baby Christian and compare it to a baby child. And we have babies in our congregation, so this is really easy to understand, isn't it? A baby is at the beginning of their life. And there's this wonderful process that is in front of a baby to grow. And to grow, there are certain things that are necessary. How does a baby grow? Well, ask some of the mothers of the congregation. Ask Logan. Ask Kenyatta. Ask Elsa and Bethany. Babies are hungry. And they spend a lot of their lives feeding their babies, because that's how they grow. There's discipleship in the Christian faith that feeds the hunger of a newborn Christian. The analogy continues. Ask the fathers of those babies. So what comes next? Well, they're learning to crawl. They're learning to walk. They're exercising their little bodies. And pretty soon they're running and climbing and getting into all sorts of crazy things. And then you're teaching them to read and to write and to understand the world that they're in. There's a process of growth that takes place. There's a process of growth for you too as a Christian. Again, it begins and never stops throughout the rest of your life. In fact, the Bible in 1 Peter says, as a baby Christian, and really for a Christian of any age, long for the pure milk of the word, you may grow in respect to salvation. 1 Peter 2, 2. So you do mature in understanding. You learn to read God's word and apply it in your own lives. Learn to pray, speaking to the Lord. And you learn what we're doing here today. We're gathered to worship and the significance of that, on and on. We call this growing and the helps that God gives in this life the means of grace, the tools that he uses to cause us to grow and to mature. And that's what Jesus calls us to the process of making disciples. And in the coming weeks, I'll be turning, as I said, to more and more practical ways that this takes shape. focusing on the means of grace. And to start that journey, I want you to give your attention now, especially to the Great Commission that Jesus Christ has given. They provide something of a map for our steps. And I'll call these the steps of discipleship. If you're following along in your outline on the back, these will be several things that are steps of discipleship that are implied by the words of Jesus. And we'll start where Jesus does. I'm going to start with Jesus' authority in the work of discipleship. Jesus' authority. The gospel is Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. He died on the cross for our sins. Then he rose again from the dead after the third day. And he appeared to his disciples. And in appearing to them, he began to teach and to train, confirming all of the teachings that he had done before, and to prepare his disciples for, in a sense, the next steps in the history of redemption. Because after his resurrection, Jesus, as he said that he would ascend into heaven. I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you may be also, and I will come and take you to be with me. He would not bodily be in the presence of the disciples or the presence of the church anymore. But in that period from his resurrection to his ascension, there's this concentrated time where Jesus is explaining the cross and the resurrection and what was going to happen. He was helping the disciples then to become disciple makers so that they would be able to train the church that descends from them in all the things that Jesus was teaching them. And the important part of this is that Jesus does this not by merely making suggestions or writing a book for dummies for how to be a Christian or a TED Talk, if you will like. No, Jesus comes and he commissions them. That carries the reality of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Lord of the church, the Lord of your Christian life. He calls you to acknowledge that and calls you into a discipleship to him and to then to fulfill what he is commissioning you to do, to go and to make other disciples. There's something of a charge that is given through his authority. And this makes sense. Jesus has this authority. He has this authority essentially because he is God, but there's more here because Jesus speaks of authority being given to him. And this is a really important and empowering doctrine that before the foundation of the world, in the relationship of the Trinity between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, that the three persons of the Trinity covenanted together to accomplish redemption. And each member of the Trinity had a specific role. The Father appointed the Son to redeem sinners. The Son agreed to accomplish and mediate redemption. The Spirit agreed to apply this accomplished redemption to the elect. And to accomplish this, Jesus was delegated with authority. Mediatorial authority is what we call it. And the application here is that Jesus came to his disciples and to all of his followers, and he charges you as one with authority, authority to do so. And he charges us in a way that we as disciples of Jesus Christ, we as followers of Jesus, we understand that we have been delegated, we have been commissioned by Jesus to do this. In other words, it's, again, not a suggestion, not a great idea that Pastor Parnell has come up with. It's not your power or strength that you're going to undertake this or have ever any hope of accomplishing it. No, it comes from Christ, the King of the Church, who calls you and commissions you. So what is this charge? The essence of the charge is to make disciples of all the nations. That's the heart of the commission. You might notice that I've skipped over the first word that is used, the word go. But I'll come back to that, because grammatically speaking, this phrase takes center stage. Make disciples. It's in the form of a command, an imperative. Make disciples. And because of that, that's why it takes that center stage in the rest of the verse. You like diagramming verses, everything else is going to kind of be underneath this important command that Jesus gives to us. It is a simple command, but it has far-reaching applications. Notice the depth of this. Go and make disciples. A disciple is different from a convert. A disciple must be a convert, someone who has come to Jesus and by repentance and faith has become a Christian. But a disciple is more. A disciple is a follower. And there are times when people try to separate out conversion from discipleship. And it's important for you to see that what Christ has called you to do involves not just going out and winning souls for Jesus Christ, but then to disciple them, to call them and train them to also be a follower of Jesus Christ. And a follower is one who knows Jesus, who knows his character, who is listening to his word and is devoted to understanding that and applying it to their life. A follower is one who grows day by day and becomes more and more mature in their faith, even then taking up the commission to go and make other disciples. So think of the depth of what Jesus calls us to do, to make disciples. And then think of the reach of this commission. Think of the reach that is a command to go and make disciples of all nations, of people groups from around the world, thinking of individuals that are of different races, different nations, but also has implied in it institutions that are transformed and called into following after Jesus Christ. So by Christ's authority, he sends you out to people near and far. He sends us out to the ends of the world. And the Lord uses the church to disciple the nations. So we pray for that. Pray that near and far. We pray that the Lord would be accomplishing this. We send people. We go into our community and to other countries. Which brings us back to that little word, go. I said that make disciples is the central command. It is an imperative. And the word go is in another form that is dependent upon that make disciples. And because of that, grammatically, it could carry the weight of a command just by that very close connection that it has. So it's appropriate to translate it as it does in the New King James, and probably most translations translate it as a command itself. Go. You go. That's appropriate, and we need to hear it and understand it that way. But that dependent nature of it also has a texture to it that that I want you to also catch. It could also be translated it as in this way: as you are going, make disciples. In this way, it can be taken in that command as one way that the church fulfills the commission. We go to our neighborhood, we go to the nations, we send, we pray for that gospel to go. But it could also apply to a method of discipleship. And there is an important aspect of discipleship that appears when you think of it this way. And it appears even as you look at the way Jesus carried out his ministry. There was a ministry of proclaiming the gospel, but he gathered disciples who were with him. And as he went along the way about his ministry and every aspect of the ministry, you will find the disciples there with him. They heard his teachings, and they were wrestling with it themselves. There were times where Jesus would go and sit with them and explain it so they would understand it. But then you see Jesus ministering to those who are sick and hungry, and he's drawing the disciples into that ministry and equipping them to be his agents in this. And then you find Jesus sending out the 12 to proclaim the gospel and empowering them and commissioning them to go out and do that. And then finally, in this great commission, he would not be with them physically. He sends them out having been with Jesus. And if you think about Christian discipleship, there's a certain model, a certain, I call it texture, to discipleship that is a healthy one to see, that draws people in to the Christian life by being with us. It's communal, it's personal, it's connected. So think of one who is mature in the Christian life, who comes alongside to someone who is a new believer, helps them to understand the fundamentals, teaches them what prayer is, and even how to pray, how to read their Bible, the importance of worship, and then gives them work to do alongside the mentor. You see this pattern, not just in Jesus, but think of Paul's words to men who are mature and those who are younger, and women who are mature in faith and those who are younger. It is what former pastor of mine, Ken Smith, was so good in modeling and in teaching. He called it a with him principle. A with him principle. So while I was in seminary, Ken and his wife Floyd would often have me and Vicky to their house for a meal. With other seminary students, we would talk about the ministry. And it would draw others along into what was going on in the congregation. So we would participate, we would learn from his model, and then we would practice it ourselves. It's a with him principle that is implied in that command, go. Next, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's much about the sacrament of baptism that remains to be said and learned, but for today, what I want you to recognize is that while the sacrament does nurture your faith and emphasizing so that you recognize what Christ has done for you, that there is also this very important aspect that is embedded in what Jesus calls us to do. We make disciples, and one of the means of making disciples is baptizing them. Because the sacrament openly identifies believers as followers of Jesus. And it brings them, it's a sign of being brought into the visible body of Christ. To put it plainly, that means that part of the aim of discipleship is membership in the church. It has that as an aim, not just a convert, not just an isolated believer, but one that is drawn into the body of Christ and given the sign of that by the sacrament of baptism. We'll develop this more and more throughout our sermons on discipleship, but I hope that you will see that in the commission that Jesus gives, that there is an expression of the Christian faith that comes in public membership in the church, and discipleship aims at that. Baptizing and teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Here's another expression of the Christian faith, and it's part of the aim of discipleship. Discipleship has in mind you do follow Jesus. That means that you need to know Jesus. You need to know his words. You need to obey his commands. This is how we know that we are followers of Jesus, that you love him, that you follow his commands. So there is a primary means of grace that will be emphasized in discipleship, because by the Bible, by reading it, meditating on it, memorizing it, hearing it preached, Christ is discipling all of us. And the Word of God plays such an important role. And it is one of those aims to know the truth, to know Christ through his word. So part of discipling is through going, baptizing, and teaching. And Christ wraps up this commission by saying, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So remember I said that between the resurrection and the ascension, Jesus was there with his disciples. He was preparing them, training them, commissioning them. But then he did ascend. He was no longer there to see with the physical eye, no longer there to be touched with the hands. But Jesus said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He closes his commission by reminding them of his power and of his presence, a spiritual presence which is with us, guides us throughout all the days of our life. So today, as you hear that commission of Jesus Christ, I pray that you would look forward to hearing and heeding Jesus's authoritative commission to you. You've heard it today from me. Go and make disciples. I pray that you would long for the pure milk of the word, long to be growing in grace, long for discipleship. Look forward to the messages that are just going to dig in more and more practically and directly to those things. Let's bow in prayer together. Well, Lord God, thank you that you have called us out of darkness and made us your disciples. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us day by day to be growing in that grace. Lord, by your authority, you have called us, and you will accomplish it. We praise you now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've chosen to sing in response Psalm 87. It It's a psalm of the fulfillment of the Great Commission. The gospel going to the ends of the earth, and people who had been enemies are drawn into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Let's praise God for that promise, and it can be a prayer as well that he would be accomplishing that through us. We'll sing 87B. Please stand to sing.